Okay, Romans chapter 1. I'll read the passage of Scripture and just let you know what we'll be talking about for the next few weeks. And, Romans chapter 1, let's begin in verse 14. It says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do bow our heads and ask that we might be attentive to the things that are being said today in several different ways. Certainly for anybody that doesn't know what salvation is, that they might know. Especially as we think about young kids that grow up at Grace Bible Church and hear things over and over again, but really don't pay attention to what they're hearing. And we pray today might be a day that their ears would be open and their heart would be open to the truth. But any age. Father, for those of us who know the gospel, that we might be aware of the fact that we need to be debtors to the fact that your son died not just for us, but for others. And we need to get the gospel to them. And perhaps today could be a lesson on how to share the gospel with someone else. So, Father, we pray for our study today that it'll benefit us and honor you. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So if you understood from that prayer, we're going to talk about the gospel. And in the next few weeks, it's a little outline that I've shared. I remember the first time I shared it was down in Florida at a church. And it was really a blessing to some people. And it was just, we called it the ABCs of salvation. But when you understand the basics, it is a blessing. And we're not just going with that message back then was just a one-shot delivery. But we're going to look at this each one on a different, maybe in each one, a couple weeks on each topic, and that is the ABCs being, when we talk about salvation, we're talking about salvation, what that means to be saved. And then we want to talk about security, how can we lose the salvation once we're saved, and then assurance, and how can we know for sure. So the ABCs is salvation, security, and assurance. And, we've talked about several things and had a study that took us for more than a year just looking at some things about God that would even bring in the aspect of salvation and judgment. And so those things we studied in a form already, and we're always trying to make sure that we give the gospel in every message. But anyhow, as I thought about, where to go, what to teach next, there is a book that I want to get into, but I'm not ready to study that and start preaching on that yet. So I thought, let's always back up. You never get far from the cross. And let's talk about salvation. And I did think about it in two ways. First of all, just to make sure everybody understands clearly what salvation is so that they can know for sure that they're saved. And if there's any who isn't, that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior once they understand their need and be saved. But the other is realizing that we are debtors to get the gospel out. Jesus Christ died for you, but he didn't die just for you. And it's God's will for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's many reasons that maybe we hesitate to give the gospel, and probably the most is that we feel inadequate, maybe ignorant, don't know exactly how to do it. The little booklet out there that's called Salvation Examination, when Lou Grappe first got saved, attending our church and all, he asked me, he says, how exactly do I share the gospel with someone? And I actually wrote that as a study for him to understand what he needs to get across to get the gospel out. And the first part of our study today will just be a little bit of the outline of what that book is about. But I wrote that for him to figure out how to share the gospel. And I gave him several verses so he just wouldn't use the verses I use. He could study all the different verses of the Bible, the ones that speak to his heart that he would learn to use to share with someone else. And then after a while, we actually printed the little booklet up and realized if we just call it Salvation Examination, it'll speak for itself to a lost person on exactly what salvation is. So this is really that basic. And there's... It's not just fun. It's an interesting thing that's in the Bible concerning salvation that really part B. We'll introduce part B today, but the first thing we want to do is talk about just salvation and what the points are that a person has to understand to be saved. Because, you know, when you talk about salvation, people, when they hear that term, they have a non-biblical view of it. And I do believe that living in the world that we're living in today, the more people get away from the Bible and you walk up to someone and say, "Are you saved?" They go, "Well, huh? From what?" And, you know, it used to be, I think, when you say, "Are you saved?" people always knew, "Yeah, those believers are always trying to get you saved." And they had some concept, and when you say saved, they had a biblical view of salvation. But I've talked to, and perhaps you have too, people that you asked if they're saved, thinking that they talked about their church and all, and so you want to know if they're saved. And I remember talking to a person in a hospital, and they said, "Oh, yeah." And they started talking about a car accident that they were saved from. And I go, "Oh, no, okay, you don't quite understand what I mean by saved." So I had to back up and go into a little bit further. But a lot of times that's when you'd say, if you just throw salvation, I read verse 16 here for that reason. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now, Paul just uses the word salvation, but we know what he means by salvation, salvation from the penalty of sin. But like I say, people, when they just, if you say salvation, they'll think of some accident that they might have been physically saved from. Some people think of a change of life experience, that they were an alcoholic or drug addicted, and they got rid of that habit in their life, and so they've been reformed, and they've had some life-changing experience, and so they say, "I'm saved." Well, I'm glad you got over some bad habits of things, but that's not salvation that we're talking about. The penalty of sin is not getting rid of the sin. The penalty of sin is hell. And the salvation is through what Jesus Christ did, but we'll get into that. But anyhow, some people think of a life-changing experience. Some people think about a time of spiritual growth in their life, that they went to church, maybe they were drugged there by their parents, and then one day they got serious about going to church and honoring God with their life. And so they think that because they got serious and started to study and read their Bible and attend church, not because they had to, because they wanted to, that is salvation, some religious experience. Perhaps they even did something the church required them to do, join it or get baptized or went to a special Bible class or whatever it might be, said a prayer or something like that. And so there's something that happened in their life, and so now they're saved. But again, when you read this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul relates not only being saved in verse 16, but in verse 18 he turns around and talks about, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So there's a warning of being saved from the wrath of God, which is unrighteousness and ungodliness. And so when we talk about salvation, we're talking about salvation from the penalty of our sins. And if you don't get anything today, walk out of here, that's what I want you to understand. Salvation from the penalty of sin. But I want you to understand how it is that you're saved from the penalty of sin. And keep your eyes and your understanding focused on when you talk about the gospel of your salvation. Now, salvation is more. You start out getting saved, and God works in your saved life. After you have eternal life, there is the life of Christ to be produced in us. And there's a salvation that's going to take us off this planet someday. Jesus Christ is going to appear, and we're going to be raptured up into heaven, and we're going to be saved off of this planet. And so there's really three aspects to salvation, but I'm only dealing with the salvation from the penalty of sin and the clarity of that, so that everyone will understand whether or not they're saved and know how to be saved if they're not. And then if you've heard this a million times, think about what is it that you have to communicate to someone to get them saved. And there's six things that I believe a person needs to understand to realize what salvation from the penalty of sin is all about. Look at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 23. We'll catch the context a little bit on this. But it's a little simple verse. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If we're talking about salvation from the penalty of sin, before anybody can be saved, they need to understand that they're a sinner. And so there's a simple verse that just simply says, not only is everybody a sinner, all have sinned, but they've also come short, because they've sinned, they come short of the glory of God. You're not going to share in the glories of heaven. You're not going to share in the presence of God. You're not going to share in the glory of God for all eternity, because sinners cannot be in the presence of God. You come short of the glory of God. So that before a person will ever get saved, they're going to have to be convinced that they're a sinner so that they realize what salvation from the penalty of sin is all about. So your first job is to convince someone they're a sinner, and that's not always easy to do, because people have different things of what they think sin is. And when we get to part B, you'll understand, even before we get there, you'll understand exactly the verses that make it clear that we're all sinners and come short of the glory of God. But the first thing is get someone to understand they're sinners. I've talked to little kids who think, well, I'm not a sinner. And then you have to, all simple for them, and say, did your parents ever spank you? Of course, these days, no. So maybe that won't work anymore. But, did your parents ever have to punish you or anything like that? And then you've done something wrong. And then you get them to understand. And even adults, they think, well, I didn't commit murder. And maybe they never even committed adultery, not realizing the Lord talks about adultery in the mind, but anyhow, somehow they don't think they're a sinner. So you have to make sure that they understand they're a sinner. But the other part of that is they also need to understand that God is a holy and just judge. And look back at that verse 18 of chapter 1. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You know, men have a knowledge of truth. Every man has a knowledge that there is a God. That's what these passages are going to go explain. And when it says about that knowledge of God, verse 20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. A man can be educated into not believing God and put his trust in professors and modern science. But before they educated him out of believing in God, he knew there was a God. It's just so common sense to look at the creation that God has made, and we know that everything that's created has a creator. And so the invisible things of God, you might not see him, but it's not just you don't see him, the things of God that are invisible are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, and it says this, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's this wrath of God against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They know there's a God, and they know he's a judge, and they know they're going to give an account to him, but they're going to put that truth and hold it in unrighteousness. They're going to like push it away so they don't have to acknowledge it. We just, at the conference, David Reed did an excellent job of preaching a message. When it's online, I'll have to let you know about it, about the difference of Christianity from all other religions. But he started out with this passage of Scripture, and particularly that holding the truth in unrighteousness, and said, did you ever have someone where you give the gospel to, and immediately they want to say, what about the man in Africa? Now, oh, he speaks English, he has a radio, television, got his own generator and everything else. So, but years ago, they're a little bit more primitive, but man has pretty much reached the corners of the earth. And with that, missionaries have gone to all those places where everybody has pretty much had an opportunity. Now, it might be restricted because of laws and all, but the point is when someone says to you, when you're sharing the gospel, and they say, what about to a man in Africa? There's only one reason he's asking that question. It's not because he's concerned about the man in Africa. He wants to know that if there's an excuse for the man in Africa not to have to make a decision to trust Jesus Christ and be saved, then he wants that same excuse. And to have that same excuse, quit talking to me, quit preaching to me, because I'm like the man in Africa, I just close my ears, I don't want to hear it. And if he can get away with it, so can I. That's what it means to hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, the man in Africa needs to be saved like all men need to be saved. What they need to understand is that God is a holy and just judge. And as a result, he's going to judge. Look at chapter 2 of Romans. Look at 12, verse 12. It says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not a law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now you might notice that parenthesis from verse 13 down to verse 16, or verse 15. And I'll talk about verse 15 again, but go back up there. And again in verse 12 it says, and I'm going to skip the parentheses, for as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law, verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. God is a holy and just God. Everybody's going to be judged. Israel had the law, they'll be judged. Gentiles didn't have the law, but God said, you had a law written in your hearts. And when he judges the secrets of your heart according to Paul's gospel, and that's what we're going to talk about, Paul's gospel, how to be saved from the penalty of your sins, the thoughts of their heart, verse 15, they were accusing and excusing one another. Why were they doing that? Well, because someone did something wrong and they accused them. And when someone pointed to them and said, you did something wrong, they excused themselves. What does that mean? They both knew they were doing something wrong. Without having the law, they knew they did wrong, and they would accuse and excuse one another, and then God's going to try your heart. And your own heart's going to condemn you because you haven't always done what's right. And God's a holy and just judge, and he's going to do what's right as a penalty for your sin, toward your sin. Look over in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. You notice we're just staying in the book of Romans, haven't you? It says in verse 19, now we know whatsoever, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, that's God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And justified, we're talking about God being a holy and just God. Well, justified means to be declared right. And if he's a holy and just God, he's going to do what's right. And if we're all guilty, there's no flesh are going to be justified in his sight. By keeping the law, nobody is going to pass. All are going to be, whether a Gentile that didn't have the law or the Jews who had the law comes along that that every mouth might be stopped and all the world, Jew and Gentile alike, might be guilty before God. So that's like the first point, isn't it? All men are sinners. If they didn't believe verse 23, then bring them back up to these verses and say, well, God said you're guilty, and you're not going to be just found right in his sight by you doing the deeds of the law. And so that condemns, and God's going to do what's right. And what's right, come over to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So eventually you want to get to that gift over there, but before you can get to that gift, a person needs to understand they're a sinner and that they're going to be judged by a holy and just God, and that holy and just God is not going to let any sinner off from his deeds. We'll get to that point in a minute, but if you're a sinner and you're going to stand before a holy God, what's the wages of your sin? What have you earned because you're a sinner? What have you got coming to you because you're a sinner? It says death. Now, death in your Bible, there's a couple kinds of deaths. And hopefully when you talk to someone about eternal life, you realize you can tell someone you're saved and you have eternal life and they can attend your funeral tomorrow, can't they? So what in the world did you mean when you said you're saved and you have eternal life? You died the next day. Well, there's more than one kind of life, and there's more than one kind of death. When we talk about having life, we're talking about spiritual life, eternal life with God, never to be separated from God. So there is physical life, that you can see that. But there's a spiritual life that you can't see, that's a gift of God, that's eternal life, and won't be manifested until the rapture takes place. But there's also two kinds of deaths. There's the physical death. You go to the funeral home, and you see the person physically dead there. You go, yeah, he's dead. But there's another kind of death, a spiritual death that you don't see, that a person who doesn't have life, spiritual life, eternal life with God, will suffer eternal separation from God. And there's a verse out of Romans that says it so clearly that you need to know, and probably, there's no probably, you need to memorize this verse. Look at Revelation 21. And this one's good in so many ways. Here's the end of time. And whoever's going to go into eternity future and who's not, and the ones who's not, Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So, we're all sinners. Hopefully, you didn't just look at murderers in there and say, oh, that's not me. Hopefully, you realize that fearful and unbelieving, if you haven't put your faith in the gospel, you're an unbeliever. But also, that last one, all liars. There's not a person here that hasn't told a lie one time in your life, and that made you a liar. But they're all going to have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, when the wages of sin is death, it's just not the physical part that you see, because everybody goes through that. It's what happens after that. There is a second death of being eternally separated from God, not entering into the glories of heaven with the Lord, but being eternally separated from God. And this is called a lake of fire. Matthew 25, verse 46, it talks about some who go away unto everlasting life and unto eternal life, and the others who are going to go away to everlasting punishment. Because if you stand before a holy God as a sinner, He's going to judge you properly and give you an eternal punishment in hell, eternally separated from Him, but a punishment in hell. Now, that might be a little bit of teaching to you, but we got to get that across to people. You turn this down, you ignore the fact that you're a sinner and that you're going to stand before a holy and just God. The result of that is eternal punishment in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire forever from the presence of God and His holy angels. That ought to put some fear into someone to realize, I think maybe I ought to take this serious. But either way, it's going to be their decision to do that. First of all, if you're here and you're not saved, you better be listening. If you're saved and you need to share the gospel, you got to get to a person to that point, that they realize their need. And so those two things, they're a sinner and that God is a holy and just God and that the penalty of their sins is death. Then the other thing that they need to understand, that's three. A sinner, a holy and just God, that the penalty of their sins is death. And then the other thing they need to realize then is that they cannot, you cannot save yourself. Now back to Romans, where I was staying, trying to stay. Romans chapter 5. And this verse itself will say it. It says, for when we were yet with, verse 6, Romans 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. All those other verses really lead up to this point that they can't save themselves, in the sense that if a person would realize they're a sinner, And a holy and just God is going to judge them, and they are going to receive an everlasting punishment as a result of their sins, they ought to realize that, well, I can't save myself. And there's no work that they could do that would repay the debt of sin. Because, it is strange. You have to tell people that if you do something wrong, doing something right doesn't erase the wrong. So there's nothing, no good deed they can do to redeem themselves. There is no excuse that they can offer to justify themselves. So they can't save themselves. And they need to get to the point where they realize that verse that says, when they were without strength, you're totally weak, unable to save yourself. So all men are sinners. God is a holy and just God. The penalty of their sin is death in a lake of fire forever and ever. And that they cannot do anything to save themselves. Or they cannot save themselves. Let's just put it that way. That's the proper way to say it. And then the fifth point is that the Lord Jesus Christ can save them through his cross work, through his death, burial, and resurrection. And the point of that is that through the cross, in his death, burial, and resurrection, he paid the debt of sin and became the propitiation for sin. Now look back at Romans chapter 3. That might be a big word there, but it's a real important word. The Lord Jesus Christ can save you through his work on the cross, where he paid the debt of sin and became your propitiation. In verse 23, it says, verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, talking about what he was faithful when you're not, unto all, that righteousness is unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Being justified, now here's a way that a sinner can be declared righteous. Being justified freely by his grace, God's grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no good deed you can do to redeem yourself. No work you can do to pay off your debt of sin. Jesus Christ, it was his faithfulness. He never sinned. He went to the cross, and on the cross, he paid for our sins. That's where it talks about the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. That he shed his blood as a payment for our sins, and through that cross work of Christ, we can be justified freely by God's grace. It says in verse 25, whom God sent forth. God sent Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation, a full satisfying payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So that if Jesus Christ, we can be saved, be declared righteous by a holy God through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, because God sent him forth to be a propitiation for our sins. A propitiation, a full satisfying payment. God the Father is satisfied that the payment of Jesus Christ was complete. It appeased him. That wrath of God that's against all ungodliness is taken away. There's no wrath, there's no ungodliness, no unrighteousness, because what happens when you believe that message, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to your account. He takes your sin. When you trust that, his righteousness is put to your account. God sees you righteous, declares you righteous. There's no more anger, there's nothing but grace between you and God. And it's all because Jesus Christ became the propitiation for our sins. So that is the means by which Jesus Christ could save us from sin. Let's look at Romans 5 again. In verse 6, let's pick up there again. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Wow. You see, it's all Christ and what he did. But there is something else about that. The sixth point before a person is saved is that the person must believe to be saved. must trust the gospel to receive the salvation that God is offering us freely. Must put his faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection to be declared righteous before God. Did you see all that? Go back to chapter 3. Where it says in verse 25, now watch every one of these verses. Whom God sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. God held off judgment and now has forgiven all sins when a person puts their faith in the blood of Christ. Believing that the Jesus Christ's blood is the propitiation. It's what satisfies God. It's like, well, the song, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When you realize you're a sinner and there's nothing you can do to erase that sin, but realize Jesus Christ died and became the full satisfying payment for sin, you go, I'll trust that. I can trust that. And when you trust that, you're saved. So that it's through faith in his blood. Verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. You're no longer trusting your righteousness. Do you see that? You're trusting. I declare this time his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him which, what? Believeth in Jesus. Now that's not just believing Jesus was the Son of God. It's believing that he was that there's redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the propitiation for our sins. You're trusting Jesus Christ to be the Savior that God sent him in the world to be, the one who died for your sins when no one else would. That when you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. When you were yet ungodly, Christ died for you. So it's believing in Jesus, believing what he did. It's who he is, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died in your place and paid completely for your sins. Verse 27, where's boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus Christ did. And a man is justified on the basis of faith. When a person would believe what God sent his Son into the world to do and what Jesus Christ actually accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection, when you believe that, God declares you righteous. And so what a person must do after he realizes he's a sinner and that he's going to stand before a holy God, and to stand before that God in his sins is to be cast into a lake of hell and lake of fire forever, separated from him. But he can believe the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his death, burial, and resurrection, trusting the blood of Jesus Christ to completely pay for sin. Trust that, and when he does, God declares him righteous. That's the message of the gospel, and that's the point that we need to bring people to. So you keep those things in mind as you share the gospel, and understand that if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you stand on very dangerous ground. Because once you die, there's no more opportunity. And you have no idea when you're going to die. People die at all different ages. And if you've never made the decision, never stopped to realize that someone died in your behalf, and made a complete payment for your sins, but it has to be received. And the only way to receive that is to trust it to be the payment of sin. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. That's when God will save you. And he won't save you any other way. There's nothing else you can do. So that the whole point of everything that I just made here is for us to clearly understand that the whole point of salvation, what we're talking about, initial salvation here, is salvation, being saved from the penalty of our sins. And the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his work on the cross. He did all that was necessary for us to be saved. He paid all of our sins. He did enough. He did it all, and there's nothing else left for you and me to do except to believe it and receive it. Now, I want you to catch these warnings as well. That's the simple truth about the gospel. Any teaching that requires you to deal with sin in some way, for you to deal with sin at all, is not the gospel of your salvation. Now, keep that in mind, because you'll hear people all the time start out by saying, now, if you want to be saved, repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and confess your sins, and immediately they got you dealing with the sin. You can't deal with sin. You're a sinner. Only Jesus Christ can. Any teaching leaving out the cross is not the gospel. And boy, I watch TV shows. I tried to watch one particular one because I wanted to actually, I've seen him before. I wanted to actually write down what he does, a sinner's prayer at the end. Has nothing to do with Jesus Christ, the cross, and trusting the grace of God and the payment Christ made. Has nothing to do with that at all. It's just person letting Jesus into their life and whatever it is. There's all kinds of things that are said to a person to be saved. If the cross isn't part of that statement, it's not the gospel. Many, if anybody, teaches the gospel and does not focus on Jesus Christ and his work and his payment, that's not the gospel of your salvation. There is a gospel in the Bible about the gospel of the kingdom where they didn't understand about the Lord dying, but we're not talking about that. We're talking about the gospel of your salvation from the penalty of sin. And if the message does not include Jesus Christ and his work, it's not the gospel. And if any requirements are given other than faith in the gospel, in what Jesus Christ did, then it's another gospel, as Paul says, that does not save. So be real clear about that, because as simple as the gospel is, people pervert it all the time and add things and twist things and put emphasis on you, when what you need to realize is you're hopeless and helpless to save yourself. But God loved you. He commends his love to you. He sent Jesus Christ, who already died and became to redeem you from your sin and become the propitiation for your sin. And if you come to God through Christ by trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God declares you righteous that very moment. And when he does, you're saved. So that's what salvation is. Now, so there's nothing left to do at us but to believe it. Now, there's a statement here concerning the law. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 19 again. It says, "Now we know whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God." Now, I don't mean to be teaching you that you can't be saved through the law, but yes, I might as well learn that lesson while you're at it, right? What I want to teach you, that you certainly see in that verse, the law could not save anybody. So you can put all the Ten Commandments anywhere you want, put them anywhere, but it won't save anybody. But what it does, it makes the world guilty. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Look at Romans 7. In verse 12. It says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Was that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin," that's what causes you to die, "but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good." Well, it's good. The law is good. "That sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold unto sin." You know what the law does? People say, well, they're going to try to get saved, they're going to keep the law. But the law shuts your mouth and shows you you're guilty, but it doesn't just show you're guilty. That verse 13, it shows you you're exceedingly sinful. And I'd like to make that point with you. This is part B. And to me, this is the fun part, except that if a person is actually trusting the law, it's not funny at all. But go back to Exodus chapter 20. I'll start this today. We're going to carry it on next week. Exodus chapter 20. All I want to do is point out the fact that the law shows you that you're a sinner. And we're only going to deal with the first two laws, although it implies a couple of the others. But we want to look at several of the laws, so we're going to carry it on next week. But in chapter 20 is what's so-called the Ten Commandments. The law is more than that, but we're going to deal with the Ten Commandments. And it says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, "The Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's the first thou shalt not. Have no other gods. God is first and foremost and actually only. So the first commandment, have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not, verse 4, make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything which that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them, for I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Notice this, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So there's the first two. Have no other God before me. And the second, don't make any image and bow down to that image. Well, and the consequence of it, I'm a jealous God. I'll visit their sin upon them. You bow down to another God. You put a God before me and bow down to that God. I'm going to visit your sin on you. Well, it's dangerous to have God judge you for your sins, is it not? So that's just the first law that was given to the nation of Israel. And the question is, how did they do? We'll just flip over to verse 32, chapter 32. Not verse, 30, chapter 32. Now Moses, the law was given. We'll read it next week. And after certain that God started to give the law. We actually ran through the 10 commandments, and then Israel got a little afraid and said, Moses, you go speak to God, come back and talk to us. We're afraid. Moses is gone. He's gone 30 days. So we get to chapter 32, and it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wrought not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears, in the ears of your wives, of your sons. God, as much as I'm against that, sons wore earrings back those days. Of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it as with a graven tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods. Now they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Uh-oh. They're putting another God before the true God who did bring them out of Egypt, didn't they? And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast to the Lord, calling his calf Jehovah God. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. So they didn't do, Moses didn't even finish getting the law, and they're already breaking one and two, aren't they? By the law is the knowledge of sin. Exceedingly sinful. Now, not that you could say that you've never put something before God. And by the way, the Bible says that covetousness, which is coming up later, is idolatry. And so you've never put any material thing before God, have you? Or have you? In fact, some of you might have come out of religion where you bow down to graven images. But the point is, the law shows us we're sinners. What I want you to see is in verse 6 there. After they made this image, it's verse 5. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow's the feast of the Lord. And they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Why burnt offerings and peace offerings? A burnt offering, you take a substitute lamb, place it on an altar of fire so that it becomes a sin offering for you. Who is the one who suffered and paid for our sins? Who is our burnt offering? The Lord Jesus Christ is. But they substituted Jesus Christ for another religion. And they had, here's our burnt offering. It's going to take the penalty of our sin. It's going to pay the sin. It's going to be the propitiation for our sin. And then they offered a peace offering, right? Now they have peace with God. That's what they're... But trouble is, it's all contrary to what God said to do. It's offering it to another God that cannot save, and it's not the offerings that God said that they are to do, nor is it even represent the payment for sin that we need to trust in. As a result of that, just flip over to the end of the chapter. Verse 28, 3,000 people died, but that's only the physical death. It says in verse 32, Moses is trying to intercede for the people, and he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins," notice that dash, it's like he paused, he's asking God, forgive them for what they did, and he says, "If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." Well, we're talking about the book of life. Now, we could do a study of the book of life. That's not important right now. It's the point I'm trying to make about this. Moses wants to intercede for the people who bowed down to, who had another God before them and a graven image, and God was going to destroy them. There's a physical judgment, but to have your name blotted out of the book of life is to be thrown in that lake of fire later on in the book of Revelation. And so Moses starts to say, forgive. Well, if you're not going to forgive, take my name out. And God says, no, Moses, you don't tell me who to forgive. He that sinned against me, you didn't sin against me, Moses. Those ones who put a God before me and bowed down, trusted their burnt offering to that God and their peace offering to that God, they are the ones whose names will be taken out of the book of life. Important to be saved, is it not? The law doesn't save you. It just shows you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. And the only one who can save you from your sin is the only one who is a full, complete, satisfying payment for sin. It's not your idea and your thoughts and a substitute other than the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of trusting Him to be saved. We're going to look at the law and see that over and over again. You come back next week. But understand what the gospel is, how simple it is to be saved, but what a person needs to understand to get to that point to trust the gospel. And then when they see themselves a sinner and Christ the only way they can be saved, they have to make that decision, personally, individually, to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I thank you for the opportunity just to preach again the wonderful news that's all centered in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all accomplished through his work on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, and that by trusting in his blood, Father, we can be declared righteous by you, and we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.